We're going to start a new series in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. So, you're looking at me like, oh, that's a fun book. Why would you ever do that to us? I thought you wanted to be upbeat and positive. Well, we can be upbeat and positive and look at 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of fun stuff in here, right? There's some serious subjects, and there's some fun things to get into, but 1 Corinthians is a letter to a church that had some issues. And normally, when I've preached through 1 Corinthians in the past, I try to get to 1 Corinthians right away, so that way I've gone through it and people don't feel like I'm picking on them. And so, but I don't try to do that. If you feel like I'm picking on you, I'm sorry. I know that that's not the case. But let me tell you about the church at Corinth. And what I think, okay, you can take this with a grain of salt, you can take it as far as you can throw it, whatever. What I think about the church at Corinth is a church that had allowed the world, or allowed the people in their own community, or the other non-Christians in Corinth there, or the cultural attitude, determine how they worshiped. They let the culture around them determine their attitude toward each other. They allowed the culture that was around them to determine how they were to live their Christian life. And as we go through this study, I'm going to try to remind you of that that very thing as we go through. But it's first of all interesting, if we look at this, we see in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, a couple of things as we look at this is we want to get into some background, okay, because it's always really, in my opinion, it's always really interesting to look at, like, everything. We want to know the context of Corinth. We want to know the context of the letter, so that way when we come walking into this thing that we kind of have a grasp of what's going on. And so as we think about Corinth, how many of you know anything about Corinth? How many of you studied the city itself? How many of you know where Corinth is? Oh, great. Awesome. Some people kind of know. They've studied a little bit here and there. If you look in the back of your Bibles and you have a map, you can find it in Greece. Okay? Cool thing about Corinth is that it was located on an isthmus. Okay? An isthmus. It was about 4 miles from sea to sea. And because it was located on an isthmus, it was very accessible trade capital. All right? So when you think about trade, what do you think about? Okay, there's going to be lots of people from everywhere. So Corinth was a place of great diversity, huge diversity. So there are going to be people from everywhere. There are going to be people there from Africa and all that part of the world, and there are going to be people from Asia and the north. There are probably going to be Greek speakers and all kinds of everybody from everywhere are going to be in Corinth, right? And not only is there going to be people from everywhere, but you're going to have stuff from everywhere, because the major trade routes going to Rome would kind of come through that way from land. You would have the major sea routes going through there as well. And the reason being, if you tried to go around to the other side, the seas right there in the Mediterranean were very treacherous, and we think that's where Paul ended up in his night and day in the deep, in the water. And so so when people would come through there for trade, that you would end up coming through Corinth. Okay, so with people and trade, you're going to have lots of stuff. With lots of stuff, you're going to have lots of money. Money is changing hands all the time. So Corinth is not only this really special place as far as the diversity, all kinds of people from everywhere, you're also going to see a lot of people with a lot of stuff, so it's going to be very important because of the wealth that was there, okay? Now we're starting to kind of be able to make some comparisons, right? Okay, there's a lot of wealth there. What else is there about the church, or church? What is it, the city of Corinth? Let's see. If there's people and there's wealth, what other kinds of things come along with that? Well, we already got stuff. Vice and greed and what? Turmoil, okay? Let's deal with the vice real quick. In Corinth, they had some names for certain people, certain types of people, because of what went on in Corinth. If you were a Corinthian woman, you would be considered loose or easy, whatever you want to call it. Let's try and find a good term. That's not a good term. You didn't want to be called that. They had, with all those people, you can imagine the great number of temples. In fact, I think the temple of Aphrodite was there, and they had like 1,000 temple prostitutes, and this is just in Corinth. You're talking about this great big place where lots of people came with lots of stuff, and they brought all their ideas, and they just brought it all together, and there it was. That's Corinth. Okay, that's just the town. Corinth is also responsible for what we call the precursor to the Olympic Games. They had their Corinthian Games there, and so several times in people's lives, there would be all these people come athletes, and all the athlete support would come into Corinth for the Corinthian Games so they could do that. And so we kind of understand a little bit about Corinth, maybe. The church at Corinth, though. The church at Corinth, and you kind of think of it in, if you think about it in an organic way, the church at Corinth kind of took on some of the same problems the culture around it had. Being in a place of wealth, you see like divisions between classes of people. You see that in the church. With the competition in the Corinthian games and different things, you see divisions in the church based on all sorts of things. They would pick sides, all kinds of things with this Corinthian church, but one of the things about the Corinthian church is that Paul was a founder. He was the founder of the Corinthian church. There were lots of people in that city who were called Christians, but if you look in Acts chapter 18, we see Paul going there and actually starting that church. You know, he goes there, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and he gets into a tent-making ministry, and God speaks to Paul there, and he says, look, I have lots of people in this city. Don't be afraid to go out and start preaching and teaching. And so he did, and we have the start of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is also a very gifted church. And when I say gifted, I mean they had an abundance of people who carried many different spiritual gifts. That's why I believe that Paul in chapter Corinthians chapter 13, 14, we start looking at all the different spiritual gifts. They had people who spoke in tongues. They had people who could prophesy. They had people who could interpret the tongues. They had teachers, and they had all kinds of things, and it was a very gifted church. There was a lot of stuff going on, but they also allowed that stuff to create division among them. And so it's just an interesting place. So why in the world would Paul ever want to start a church in Corinth? Word travels. Good. That's great. Because of the influence in Corinth, you would have a hub for the gospel to start reaching other parts of the Roman Empire. You have other parts of the world and just taking the gospel everywhere. And so Paul was very interested. And, you know, what a place for light to shine where there was so much darkness, right? So many things going on, and just the opportunity for God to get the glory in all this. And so Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. It's interesting that Paul would start off this way. What does he call himself? He's signing his letter. So when we write our letters, we sign them in the end, right? Paul signs his letters at the front end. He says, this is Paul. He is a what? Apostle. But he doesn't leave it there, right? He doesn't leave it there. What does he say? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. All right. So what is that? What do you think that's doing? What is Paul getting at when he starts to tell this church about who he is? Because, I mean, he is the founder of the church, isn't he? Why does he start off telling them, I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? Ah, we're looking at authority. Authority. See, I think the church at Corinth too, they had a little bit of an issue with Paul's authority. They had kind of, I don't want to say they had gotten big in the britches. That's an older term. They had kind of gotten full of themselves a little bit, maybe. I don't know how to communicate this, but they had stopped taking what Paul said, and they stopped following it. They started doing what they wanted to do. And so when Paul says, I'm writing to this church, he starts off by saying, look, I'm an apostle, but I'm not an apostle here to flex my own muscles. I'm not here to stare you down. Paul doesn't open like that at all. Paul says, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I am here because this is the will of God. God called me to this. And so instead of taking everything upon himself, instead of taking all the responsibility and lifting himself up, what does he do? He starts lifting Christ up. In fact, I would like you real quick, in the first 9 verses, to count for me how many times Jesus Christ is mentioned. Six times? Has everybody else got six? Eight? You got eight, nine? Okay. There's a lot of times Jesus is mentioned here, right? Do you think it's significant that Jesus is mentioned so many times? Okay, so Paul is writing to this church, right? And they have problems with authority, his authority. They have problems with making it their own and having divisions. They have problems with other things, okay? We'll get into those problems. But the number one way to fix problems in the church is what? I heard it. To put Christ first. The number one way to fix any issues anybody has anywhere is to put Jesus as the focus. Wait a minute, doesn't this have to deal with our ideas on worship? Worship is a response of love based on what Jesus or God has done, right? And that when we talk about love, loving God, that brings our mind back to what? love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might, or mind. Right? So, if we have issues, now, when I say this, I'm not saying that if I just focus on God for 5 minutes, then all my problems are going to go away. That's not what I mean by Jesus fixing all our problems. Okay? When we focus on who Jesus is and we make Jesus a priority in our life, that fixes a problem in us. It fixes the problem of me looking at myself like I'm something great. And if I stop looking at myself and I'm looking at somebody else and I humble myself like Philippians says, what are the chances that my interpersonal relationship issues continue? Because I have now taken on a different focus. I've now taken on a different mindset. So I want you to think about this. Let's think of the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? The Hatfields and the McCoys in Tennessee were two warring families, right? The feuding families, and they fought over something so long that they even forgot about what it was all about, right? Or so the story goes. And they just fought like cats and dogs all the time. People lost their lives in the feud. You know, stand on one hill and shoot at people on the other hill. That's the kind of thing it was, right? What if one of the families started saying, look, we're going to put our focus on Jesus Christ? They're going to start looking at the Word of God and say, you know, there's a lot in the Scriptures about forgiveness. We don't even know what we're fighting for. They're going to start thinking, I need to forgive. And if I start thinking I need to forgive, then the people that I need to forgive come to view, and all of a sudden now you have people making way to stop things that are harmful. I mean, you can apply this in any situation in your life. I mean, you have troubles at work. Do you have personal issues with people at work ever? I was just talking this weekend to some folks, and they were talking about bosses and different things, and they're just like, yeah, my boss was such a jerk, I couldn't stand working for that guy. We have all kinds of personal issue, and sometimes our personal issue problems, you know where they start? Right here. I cannot fix your problem, but I can fix my problems, right? I have no responsibility to fix your problems, but if we have a problem, we can communicate, and I have 100% of the responsibility to fix my issues on my side of the deal. And that goes a long, 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 long way into dealing with issues. So, I mean, we can throw anything out there we want. Jesus Christ, when we focus on Jesus Christ, he becomes a focal point. He becomes the answer to our problems. We start following him when we start applying these things to our lives. Guess what? We're still going to have problems, but we're going to have a different attitude. We're going to have a different outlook. It's going to be different. It's going to be better. Some of the problems will go away, and new problems will pop up, and we continue to focus on Christ, and sometimes those will go away. And so, you know, it makes life so much better because we see who Jesus is and we see who we are in him. So Paul starts out, he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes is the guy who got beat up the first time when Paul, at the end of the 18 months that Paul was there, when he started the church the first time. If you want to read that, it's the end of Acts chapter 18. But he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I like this. What does Paul focus on here? Does Paul even introduce the church to the church at Corinth, you crummy bunch of rotten, ugly sinners? To Corinth, the church that has so many divisions in it, how does he how does Paul introduce the church? How does he address his readers? He's a what? Calls them the church of God. What does he thank God for? What does he thank God for? Let's look here. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. When he thanks God for them, he thanks God for them because he gives them grace. Isn't that interesting? So, now, number one, the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, they have a lot of issues. They're not the worst church in the world. I'm sure there are churches down through time that are worse. And so Paul's not addressing them that way. Paul's not focusing right here on his perception of them. Paul is focusing on the truth. The truth that everybody in that church, okay, the church itself is a recipient of the grace of God. We could say similar things about us, right? We could say similar things about this family here, that God gives us grace, and that grace is applicable. I wouldn't put our church in a category anywhere near Corinth, okay? Our church doesn't have divisions, as far as I can see. We don't have a lot of the problems specifically that Corinth does. And God gave grace to them. God continued to give grace to them. What would that mean for us? And the issues that we bring. That God has a wealth of grace even now for us. As we live our lives, as we try to pull each other along and walk with each other along in the path of discipleship, making disciples of one another, just bringing people with us. Because we're sinners, there's always going to be some issue crop up. But the grace of God is there for every single thing. How many of you feel like when you get into a struggle with somebody else or you have issues that you feel like you're alone in it? You feel like that? Yeah, of course. But that's part of the problem. We feel like we're alone. We're not thinking spiritually. We're not thinking, oh, you know what? God is here. We serve an omnipresent God. One who is with us. One who is not far. Remember last week we studied Psalm 139. The psalmist says, I can't get anywhere, high, low, near, far, east, west. I can't go anywhere without you being there. Even if I wanted to. Of course, the psalmist doesn't want to. We serve an omnipresent God, and he's there. And here, according to 1 Corinthians, he's a grace-giving God. He says, the grace that is given you says that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Here's a short picture into looking at the blessings that God had given the church at Corinth. They had people there that were great. Together they were blessed in speech and in knowledge. It says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? He says, as a church, as a family, you guys have everything that you need. One of the great things about being a part of a body, being part of the church, being part of a group of people, is that we have people here who are strong in many areas. We have people here who have great knowledge about the scriptures in many, or about spiritual things. And so what Paul is saying here is you guys have everything you ever need. You've been really enriched. You've been really gifted. And I believe that that's true about Grace Life. We have a diversity of spiritual gifts here. We have a diversity of people who can serve in many, many, many different ways and advance the body of Christ and advance the message of the gospel through the strengths that you have. And so we can thank God for that, just like Paul thanks God for the church here at Corinth. And so let me ask you just real quick, are you using your gifts to serve? Are you using your gifts? We're going to see later that the church at Corinth, they were using their gifts to separate, but we want to bring our gifts together in unity to serve each other. How do you feel you're doing in that service? Are you coming to be with the family and ministering in strengths? It's amazing to watch people to come here and serve in many different ways. You look at Sunday school teachers. We have some amazing Sunday school teachers. People who are willing, able, and passionate about teaching kids about Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about the Bible. That's great. We have people here who organize things for the church, and they do a great job with it. We have people here who teach and who make disciples really, really, really well. We have people here who can lead. We have people here who, you know, you may not see them take front row, but they're always working in the background. We have people here who are givers, and they give of their time, and they give of whatever, they give of themselves to help other people. And that's awesome. We all have different strengths, and the place to use those spiritual gifts, these things that God gives us, is right here among these people. So let me challenge you, just as we talk through this, as we look at this, how are you serving? How's it going? And you might say, it's going great, thanks. Good. That's what God wants us to do. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I could do better. I could do better. Great. Let's plan that out. Let's work on that. Let's figure out, you know, how. Maybe it is you're really good at doing something, but you don't just know how to go about it. You know, we have people here. If you talk to them, they can say, you know, that it'd be great if you would help here because this really matches up with your personality. We've seen, I mean, even here in this church, we've seen people who, were expected to do certain things in the past, and, you know, it wasn't really their strength, but now that things have changed around a little bit, and now they're able to work in their strength with some different helps, things just take off and grow, and people get excited for the work of the ministry. They love to see what God is doing. Those types of things are happening here. He says, you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Now, Paul brings this idea up that Jesus is coming back. Why would you think that Paul brings this idea up of the return of Christ? You don't know when he's coming. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. As Paul writes, he's writing to a church with some major issues. But he says, I give thanks to God for the grace that is given to you, that in every way you're enriched in him. He says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, he says, so that you're not lacking and any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming, and so when he comes again, he's expecting the church to be the church. He's expecting the church to be acting like the church, preaching the gospel, spreading the word, serving. That's what Jesus wants from us. He says he will sustain you to the end. He will get you through these problems. Then he says, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, how do you feel about that word guiltless? That's an interesting word, isn't it? Guiltless, without guilt. Wait a minute, I thought Corinth was a church with issues. They should be guilty, right? What does that say about Jesus? When Paul says you're waiting for Jesus Christ to come, he's going to sustain you guiltless. What is that saying? It's saying, first of all, I think, okay, that our issues, our sins do not define us. As Christians, we are defined by the word Christ, Christian. A believer is somebody who is, we call ourselves Christian, a follower of Christ, somebody who has been saved. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We've been forgiven. So there is a truth that says we are not what we do. We are who we believe in. We are of the people that are called believers, Christians. We're not identified by what we do. Isn't that encouraging? That even though we get stuck in things sometimes, right? We have our own issues, whether it's stubbornness or anger or whatever it happens to be. We get stuck and we stay there and we get down on ourselves and we just wallow in it sometimes. But Christ is coming back and he's the one who sustains us as guiltless. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again and again and again, Paul returns our focus back to Jesus Christ. Nobody in here would claim to be perfect, right? If you are, you're in the wrong place. Not one of us would be able to claim that we were without sin. But it's Jesus Christ who helps us get through those things. As Christians, we should be sinning less all the time. We should be working forward, being like Christ. And the great thing about studying 1 Corinthians is that when you go to 2 Corinthians, you know what you find? A different church with different problems. Same people, but a different church with different problems. Because there's always grace available. There's always this idea that we can move forward. As we look at Jesus Christ, as we focus on who he is, as we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an amazing, amazing study. So, a lot of challenges here. Number one, we look at Christ. We focus on who he is. We place him at the top. That is going to tell us how to fix or how to deal with the issues that we have. Other things that we're going to look for, we're going to look at serving. We're going to look at what should we be doing with what God has given us. We're gonna look at how to fix some of the problems in our life. And so I hope that you'll read ahead, and I hope that you'll study, and I hope that you'll be excited for the things that we're going to cover as we study 1 Corinthians. But for now, let's look at Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Jesus, we thank you for the time that we could be together this morning and to look in your word and to study it and to help set things up for the rest of the study. Lord, help us. Is there some difficult subjects coming up? Help us to identify our place where you talk to us. You talk to us in your word, and you show us things. And I just pray for us as a body that we'll work together, that we'll find the people who have strengths where we can help each other. Lord, again, I just pray that you help us to focus on you in everything that we do, and help keep our eyes turned towards you or whatever problems or issues that we have. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.